Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, Internet world. Welcome to The Cross in the Desert, speaking hope and freedom to Iran. I'm your host, Randy L. Noble, and I want to say once again, thank you so much for taking time out of your busy life to join me today on the broadcast. Today is Monday, May 16th, 2022. It was last year that I finished up an exhaustive chronological study of the Book of Revelation. It was a life-transforming experience for me and many others that listened. It's a book that is meant to be understood very simply because Revelation chapter 1, 3 says very clearly, blessed as those are those who read and listen and pay attention to this book and are obedient to all that's written within it. Blessed are those that handle this prophecy, that listen to it preached, that study it. You're blessed if you study it. Well, you can't be blessed if you don't understand. You can't be blessed by something that is confusing and difficult as the Book of Revelation is portrayed so many times. Now, today on the broadcast, I'm going to take us to a chapter in the Book of Revelation. I'm revisiting this chapter for our sake because I think at a time in which we're living with great uncertainty, with great evil in the world, inflation, war in Ukraine, violent shootings in schools and in supermarkets, it just seems like the world has gone out of control. And it even looks like it from a human standpoint that evil is winning the war against good. And that's why I want us to go to Revelation chapter 4 this morning, because it is a chapter that will strengthen our faith. It is a chapter that will show the sovereignty of God in control of all world events. And when we revisit the Book of Revelation, we are doing so through the eyes of John the Apostle, who was sent there in A.D. 95 because of his commitment to Christ, because of the Word of God. And he talks about himself being a brother in the tribulation with us. So John, when he wrote this book, the church was undergoing great persecution from Domitian, and John was being persecuted. And so we are being invited into a book that understands all about persecution and evil. And the first three chapters of that book, John is given a wonderful glorified vision of Christ who walks among the churches, who is in control, who is sovereign, who promised the church that the gates of hell would never prevail against them. And that holds true for today. We went through the chapters 2 and 3 with the letters that John wrote to encourage and correct the churches at that time in the Asian Empire area. In chapter 4, John is taken up to see a vision of God, and he is summoned into the throne room of God. And I want to take us there in Revelation 4 to help us to get a grip on the reality of life all around us and what God wants us to know. Revelation chapter 4, I will read it and do some commentary. John writes, after this, remember he just finished the letters to the seven churches. After this, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. And around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne was 24 thrones, and seated on the throne were 24 elders clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder, and before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the seventh living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around them and within, and day and night they never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. This is a remarkable, beautifully written, awe-inspiring chapter, and John is reaching out into the dimensions of language, doing the best he can under God's inspiring spirit to describe the throne room of God. What I want us to understand about this chapter is who God is, his being, his attributes, his sovereignty, his goodness. And as we look into our future home in heaven, we do so with great awe and humility. Again, this is just a glimpse. We can't understand everything that is happening in heaven, but what God wants us to know, he has revealed. In the first verse, this is very important. After this, John says, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. John is now being transported, as you will, up to heaven to look at everything from God's perspective before the great tribulation period begins, which is described in Revelation chapter 6, when the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, opens the seal of God, the seven-scrolled seal, the seven seals that will determine the tribulation and judgment upon the earth. That's two chapters ahead in Revelation chapter 6 when the Lamb opens the scroll and the judgments begin. But notice what happens before that great tribulation period. John is transported to heaven as the apostle, as the spokesperson, as the representative of church. I believe this is very clear to me, and I'll explain later, that this first verse in chapter 4 is the rapture of the church, the pre-tribulational rapture of the church. How can I say that? Well, let me tell you what Revelation 3:10, a chapter back, said. Jesus promised the church at Philadelphia, the faithful church, that he was going to deliver them from the tribulation that was about to come on the earth, the hour of trial that was about to come on the whole earth, the verse says. The word deliver, when you look it up in the Greek, means to take out from the physical planet of earth. And deliver means take out from and spare them from the trial, Revelation 3:10, or the tribulation that's about to come on the whole earth. I believe that is a promise to us, the church, that is verified right here in Revelation chapter 4 when John is brought up to the heavenly throne of God by Jesus, who says, come up here and I will show you what must take place after this. That is before chapter 6. If we take the book of Revelation seriously in a chronological way, and based on the promise of God, or the promise of Jesus to the church of Philadelphia in Revelation 3:10, we are going to be raptured, harpazo, snatched up from the earth before the great tribulation. Another verse that would support that as we look at the Bible at a whole, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 through 10, talk about Jesus. We are to wait for Jesus from heaven, who has rescued us, delivered us from the wrath to come. Past tense, God says in his word, 1 Thessalonians 1:10, that we have been delivered from the wrath that is to come. That's supported by Revelation 3:10. That's supported by here, Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, which comes before Revelation 6, which is the outpouring of God's wrath in the bowl, in the seal judgments, in those scroll judgments. It's very clear to me, when you look at the whole of Scripture, when you look at the promises of being delivered from the wrath, and then you see this scene here in Revelation 4:1, it teaches that the church is in heaven before the great tribulation. In fact, from chapters 4 all the way till 19, you will not see the church mentioned again. Why? Because the church, I believe, is in heaven. And in Revelation 19, when Christ returns in his second coming, it talks about that he comes with his saints, which means that the saints are coming with him, which means they have already been in heaven during that seven-year great tribulation period. Now, how else do I know that? Well, here in Revelation chapter 4, when it's describing the greatness of God, it uses two specific terms, jasper and carnelian. And he who sat there, that is the person on the throne, had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. And around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Well, what does that mean? It has a certain symbolism, and it's meant to be understood. The jasper stone that John saw refers to a clear jewel, perhaps resembling a diamond. It portrays God's absolute purity and perfection. The carnelian was a ruby red. It portrays God as our Redeemer. Israel's high priest wore the jasper and the carnelian and 10 other gemstones on his chest. Each of the 12 stones represented a tribe of Israel. And just as the high priest wore the tribes of Israel symbolically on his chest, Jesus, our high priest, carries us Christians on his heart. Jasperine and carnelian are also the first and last gems, respectively, on the priest's garments. This reinforces the fact that God is the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. It identifies Jesus as God, both as our perfection and our Redeemer. And so there's a reason why John uses those words here, describing God on his throne. But notice something else in this chapter I want us to understand. The word throne appears about 9 times. There's a reason for that. I'll get to that in a second. But what was around the throne but 24 thrones by themselves? And seated on the thrones were 24 elders clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. Now, there's much discussion on who these 24 elders were. And it comes down to this. They're not angels. They are representational of the 12 tribes of Israel and or the 12 apostles in the Old and New Testament. And if that's the case, the 24 elders represents the church. The church is in heaven. In Revelation chapter 4, as John is being beamed up to see this great scene, the 24 elders, the representational number for the Old Testament and New Testament, the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 apostles together represent the church in heaven. And they're in heaven for the great tribulation period. It's a wonderful promise. This gives us great assurance that although God uses us in a mighty way as salt and light now on this planet, in that we are voices against oppression and evil, and that we are the voice of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we are faithful to proclaim the gospel and call people to heaven, call people to discipleship and faith in Christ. We do all of that now, and God has promised that there is a coming wrath reserved for the ungodly, that he will protect us from, not through it, but take us out of it. That's so important that we understand that God is not going to beat up his bride and then take them to heaven. No, he's going to preserve them. He's going to take them out of that time period. That is his promise to us. But now, also something even more important in Revelation 4, in what this vision that John is having, and how he's describing God in this jasper and carnelian jewels, as I mentioned, symbolizing his purity, his perfection, his redeemership, buying us out of the slavery of sin. I want us to understand that the word throne appears here several times to emphasize that God, the sovereign Lord of the universe, is in control. We sometimes look at everything that happens on our planet, and we're tempted to think, where is God in this situation, or that situation, or in this horrible, evil event? Where is he? Well, the Bible says he's seated on his throne. That means it's a seat of authority and a seat of sovereignty, and that on the throne means that he is in control of all world events. And we see that throughout the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is centered in on the person of Christ, not on the Antichrist, not on the tribulation period, not on the devil, of course. It shows that even in the worst of circumstances, in the judgment of God on a wicked planet, that he is in control of everything. Things don't just happen by luck or chance. He that is seated on the throne is sovereignly in control. It mentions that before the throne are burning 7 torches of fire, which are the 7 spirits of God, referring to the work of the Holy Spirit. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And that sea of glass like crystal is representation of all of humanity redeemed by the blood of Christ. These 4 living creatures sometimes we get preoccupied with understanding who they are, but we need to understand the purpose for all of humanity, and their role in heaven will be to worship. These four living creatures bow before Yahweh on the throne in worship. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Revelation 1:18 is very significant here. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. It's reiterating the aseity of God, his self-existence, his sovereignty, his control. But it's also emphasizing his holiness, that he is set apart from all of us. He is absolutely pure and righteous. And we are sinful, and we bow in worship to him for what he has done in sending Christ to be our Lord and Savior. And it talks about these living creatures giving honor and glory, and then the 24 elders fall down before him. That's what we're going to do in heaven. You think about worship now. Wait till you get there, when our hearts will be filled with gratitude for ages and ages and all eternity for what Jesus has done. But notice these 24 elders fall down, and they have crowns. What does that mean? Well, remember, the church is in heaven, and one of the first things the church will face in heaven is the judgment seat of Christ, not to determine their salvation, but to determine their rewards for faithful service. Some will lose rewards, but not their salvation. But notice that after we receive our crowns for faithful service, after we have been through the scrutiny of the judgment seat of Christ, even then we lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. We are saying, Lord God, we give you these crowns because you deserve all of the glory. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. That anthem, that song of praise is so important, by your will. You see, God is sovereign. God gives us the freedom to choose. And in our free will, we sometimes use that freedom for evil instead of good, thus the reason why there is evil in the world. But by your will means very clearly our sovereign Lord is in control of all events on this planet. Nothing happens by luck or by chance. He determines it by his sovereign will, and he uses our free choices in many ways to bring about his plans. Not that he needs us at all. God is sovereign. He's self-existent. He created us. He created the universe by his choice, for his purpose and for his glory. He didn't need us, but he chose to create us. He chose to bring about our existence because that is who our God is. He is a sovereign Lord. By your will, they existed and were created. Well, we have only taken a brief look at this amazing chapter 4 in the book of Revelation, but I shared it with you so you would understand how important it is to have confidence in a sovereign God. I want us to listen now to some worship from Kristen Stanfill, Even So Come.
For the Lord, Jesus is come.
Coming soon. Kristen Sandfeld, Even So Come. It's been a pleasure teaching you this morning from the book of Revelation. God bless you. Have a great week, and I will see you again on Thursday on the Cross in the Desert.